Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. G-R-E-A-T. It's a word that really doesn't go out of style, does it? Recently, you see on the campaign trail, someone say, "Let's make America great again." Who's that? Donald Trump, right? Obama recently came out in response to that and said, what? America already is great, right? A number of years ago, Tom Brokaw, back in 1998, wrote a book. What was the name of the book? The Greatest Generation. What was that generation? Generation that lived and came out of the Great Depression and contributed materially to World War II, helped America survive during that time. He called it the Greatest Generation. 1970, a little bit further back, Hal Lindsey wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. It was great, but now, oh no. And it all begs the question, really, what does it mean to be great? What does it mean to be great? Surely we can see two kinds of greatness in the scriptures and in life. There is the kind of greatness that the disciples were arguing about in our text today. Who is the greatest? That's a sinful kind of asking about who is greater. If there's something more about us that is greater than another, selfishness, wanting status, wanting power over the other, wanting some kind of relationship with Jesus or with God that's better than somebody else. Who is greater than the other? That's sinful, selfish kind of seeking for glory, seeking for greatness. And the other kind of greatness? In relation to goodness, in relation to God. God is good when we're in a good relationship with Him. That's great. God's gifts are great. Surely everything that comes and flows from God, God is great. So to understand that kind of greatness is truly great. In our text today, we hear about some great teaching from Jesus. Jesus says, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He will be killed, and on the third day, rise. Some great teaching there. He spoke that several times, didn't he? In fact, that is the central, most important event in all of history, so it is the greatest teaching of all. He's speaking it before it actually happens. He knows it's going to happen, and it's exactly what happens. It's the central, most important teaching, because all of us are going to die, aren't we? It's a reality. Now, the wages of sin is death. We will all die. But what do we make of it? What did God have in mind for death? Well, He sent His Son, Jesus, the Son of Man, into the hands of men to die, and on the third day, rise, that we might see the newness of life, that's our death, dying temporally, but not dying eternally. He is suffering the punishment due on us, so that we can rise with Him in the resurrection and live eternally. That's the greatest teaching of all time. May it come from Jesus' mouth, and may we ever be ready to hear and say, that is truly great. Also in the text, a great misunderstanding. The disciples heard this teaching, but they didn't understand it. Maybe they got it, but they didn't want to believe that God would allow His Son to go into the hands of sinful men and die. I thought He was here to reign. I thought He was here as our King. What do you mean you're going to die? They didn't understand. They didn't want to understand. They didn't believe it. Whatever, it was a great misunderstanding, wasn't it? And really, I guess it's because deep down they were expecting the theology, not of the cross, but the theology of the glory. They wanted to see the glory of God now and not have it by faith, not even faith that goes through death and back to life. They wanted to see the glory now. You become king, you reign, you can't suffer. But indeed, the real theology of God is what? The theology that the king is not the king of creation here on earth, but the king of the cross, the one who dies and rises back to life. The theology of the cross teaches us to see all things great through God's eyes, not our own eyes. Then there was great arguing in the text too. They were arguing with each other about who is the greatest. Who is the greatest? And Jesus responds to that great arguing in the text saying, he who wants to be first should become last of all and servant of all. And true, this is a great ethical example. You see this in business today. Some people say you have to be willing to do the work and lead as a servant. Certainly true. They can derive that from this text. But even better than that, as Christians, we should see something not just ethical here, but also something by faith here. Something by faith. Who became last? Jesus became last of all, dying. God only forsook his son, no one else, right? God became last. Jesus became last for us. He became servant of all by his death. He died for the whole world, servant of all. He serves us his innocence, his righteousness, his blessedness freely as a gift. He's serving us. He's here to serve us today in the divine service. God is a servant. Jesus is a servant. And therefore, he becomes what? First. He becomes truly great. The reason why we keep coming back to receive what he's got for us. Death and life. Life overcoming death. Life swallowing up death. The forgiveness of sins. The life everlasting. Finally, fourth of all, you find a great way to look at the world in this text. A great way to look at the world. You look at the world not right side up, but look at it upside down. He wants to be first, become last. He wants to be Lord of all, become like a servant. Look at things upside down. And truly that will be great in the eyes of God and the eyes of the world too. And the example there is he picked up a child, put the child in the midst of him. Now think about a child for a second. Do they own property? Do they have great influence in this life? Are they truly wise and knowing of all things? No, in some ways they were the least of all in society, children were. Couldn't own property, didn't really have power, influence, political or otherwise. They're just receivers. They just receive things from their parents and, you know, here, put the work here. And Jesus takes that, a child, and says, puts in the midst of them, says, you want to be great, become like a child. And anyone who receives a child in my name receives me. And not just me, but him who sent me. So to receive a child, to receive even like a child, is not to receive just material goods, but to actually receive God. To receive like a child is to receive God. So may we, from this text, realize what it takes to receive God. A childlike, humble faith to receive from God the good things, the gifts of God, the gifts that he gives freely through his cross and his open tomb, the gifts he gives by his word today at the Lord's table, all the gifts of God that he gives freely. That, my friends, is truly the greatest of all, to receive from God like a child and to love one another freely, not out of guilt, not out of, well, am I doing enough? But because God has called us to be children, to love one another freely as he has loved us. Do something great this week. Do something great out of love for God and love for your neighbor. Not to earn heaven, because you've been set free. You don't have to earn heaven. God has earned it for you. Isn't that great? Now do something great for someone else. And God be praised. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.